special weekend for us as a church family. And just before I spend some time preaching to Josh this morning, I wanted to take a moment to explain what has happened, and then we'll make a formal presentation to Josh here, and then at the end of the service, after I've finished with the message, we'll invite Josh to come up with Christine and all the elders. They'll lay their hands upon them, and we'll pray for them. But you might be wondering, what is this ordination thing all about? Well, an ordination council is a council that is put together by the elders of the church, and the purpose of the council is to examine a man who feels that he's been called, he's been gifted, and he's been prepared to serve as a pastor in a church vocationally. And so I took Josh, and I think it was a Garrett who went with us. We went over to Hessel for an ordination for Ken Little and another one of their pastors about a year ago. And I told him at the time, I said, you know, Josh, I think this is something you should start thinking about. So he actually started, I think, studying shortly thereafter. So he's been studying for like a year. And that's why he did so outstanding yesterday. But the council's job is to confirm or affirm, I guess that's a better word, for the leadership of the church and for the church itself, that after this examination, we indeed have unanimously concurred that he is called, that he is gifted, and he is prepared. And that is the purpose of ordination. And so we had a pre-ordination council back in July, I think it was, and then the official council yesterday. And Josh did an outstanding job, and it was a unanimous decision of the ordination council that we affirm the elders' desire to ordain Josh. And so I'm going to ask Josh if he would come up here, and I'm going to ask Jim Robert. Jim is the current chairman of our elder board, and we have a certificate of ordination, and I'm going to read it to you while they come. It says, certificate of ordination, we the undersigned, upon the recommendation and request of the Santa Rosa Bible Church at Santa Rosa, California, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging the God-given gifts, Christian experience, call to the ministry, and views of Bible doctrine, hereby certify that Joshua Paul Carrillo, pronounced it correct, was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by the authority and order of the Santa Rosa Bible Church at Santa Rosa, California, on the 15th day of September 2018. And to the left are the signatures of the men who served on the council, myself as the moderator of the council, and Pastor Brent as the clerk of the council. And so I'm going to give this to Jim, and on behalf of the elder board, he's going to present that to you. Here, let me get you a mic there. It's coming on.
I remember Josh, we've been in the church a long time. I remember Josh as a little boy standing in the pew and rocking back and forth, you know. And it's really a joy to give this to Josh, and knowing him all these years. And I want to concur. I was there yesterday for the ordination, and it's quite a thing. They had 10 areas of theology they go through, and each man took 20 minutes to ask Josh questions. And he was able to use a Bible, but I must say that he didn't actually pick it up very much. He had it all in his head. And for each area of theology, he would just quote in passages and talking about each passage. And I was really, really glad to see that. He was really well prepared, and I really think he is called to ministry. And it gives me great joy to give this to you, Josh, and present that to you. Thank you, brother.
Do you want to say anything?
This day's about Jesus, and I'm just grateful to be a part, to be on his team. Man, I'm like Lance Wallace. I want to cry. What's wrong with me? There's no difference between me and anybody else except for the grace of God in Christ. At the end of the ordination yesterday, I was thinking of 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says that he's the worst of sinners, and that's how I feel. I'm just glad that God has chosen to rescue me. And thank you for all the prayers that you gave. And I just want you to know, as someone who loves this church, like, when we as elders say that we love you, we're not just saying that because we're paid. We're not saying that because we feel like we have to say that. We're saying that because we legitimately care about you very much, and we look at you as our church family. Which is why sometimes when you leave, we get really sad. But we're just really, I can't thank you enough, but just praise the Lord just for what he's done, because it's all Jesus. It's not any of us. It's all Christ. And that's why we're here. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. So I did want to acknowledge the men who served on our ordination council. Our policy says that they must be ordained men, and so these were the individuals from our own elder board. Dr. John Jackson was a part of it. Dr. Cliff McManus, who was one of Josh's professors over at Cornerstone Seminary in Vallejo. Reverend Vern Nakasone. Vern is the senior pastor of the Foothill Bible Church, which is in Lincoln, California. Reverend Ken Little, that's the executive pastor from Hessel Church. Reverend Lance Wallace, you remember Lance. He was our college pastor here for a number of years, and he is now the pastor teacher up at First Baptist Church of Windsor. And it's a delight to have with us Jeremy and Stephanie. And Jeremy was a part of the council as well. So welcome. Thank you for making the time to come and join us this weekend. And then Reverend Justin Schroeder, who is the senior pastor at Elk Grove Bible Church. And he was a fellow student, I think, with Josh over at Cornerstone. And actually, Jeremy, I think you guys kind of shared a few rides to and from Cornerstone when Jeremy was with us. Jeremy was on staff here as you've filled a variety of roles over the time. It kind of evolved. I think he was a junior high pastor initially and became the student ministries pastor or something like that. What was it? That's what it was, yes. I just preach. But it's really nice to have them here. I really appreciate their time to come out here. And so it was a wonderful day, and we are here this morning to rejoice in it. And I asked Josh who he would like to give him the charge, which is traditional at an ordination service, and he told me he wanted me. And so it was kind of special. I've known Josh since he was a baby, and he and my son are, they often describe their relationship as brothers from another mother, and so they are very close friends. And I've been able to observe Josh's maturity over the course of years, and so it's a great privilege to be invited to be the one who gives him his charge this morning. And interesting enough, he chose a great passage for it because it's in our study of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to jump ahead. We're going to fast forward for today. There's an outline in the worship folder if you want to take a few notes. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Because what we have here, as the title of my message suggests, is divine counsel for a shepherd. And of course, for you men who serve here at Santa Rosa Bible as elders, this word is for you as well. But I'm going to specifically kind of address myself to Josh this morning as one of our vocational pastors currently in charge of our student ministries, which would be middle school and high school, but also a part of our elder board. And so I'd like to invite you to stand, and as is our custom, and I'm going to read the first four verses. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 through 4. So Peter writes to these men who were elders, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Father, it's a very special day for us as a church family, as one of our vocational pastors has been ordained. And in just a little while, the elders will come and lay their hands on him and pray for him and Christine as they continue to serve you here. And now we come to this portion of Scripture, Lord, and certainly there are some general principles that are applicable to everybody who's here this morning, but very specifically, there's instruction here for those men who lead in your church, not just Santa Rosa Bible, but your church all over the world, who are spiritual leaders, who are elders, who are overseers, who are pastors. And this morning, we particularly charge Josh, and we pray that you'll speak to each one here. Pray to each that you would speak to each one of our elders here, and maybe men who are visiting this morning who happen to be elders in another church, and especially to Josh. So we give you this time, ask the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to speak to us about the truths of God. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So many pastors today, and I'm talking about vocational pastors, guys like us who get paid to do this, many pastors today are suffering from an identity crisis. I don't know if you know that. As you look at us, you might think, yeah, but it is not uncommon. Am I a CEO? Am I an entrepreneur? Am I a counselor? Am I a writer? Am I a theologian? Am I an entertainer? Who am I? Who am I? I've been doing this for a long time. I became a lead pastor in March of 1980, so that's 38 years ago. And prior to that, I was a youth pastor for 6 years. And I have to confess, there have been times when I've asked that question, who am I? And what I love about God is he has made it perfectly clear who spiritual leaders in the church are and what they're supposed to do in the Bible. The Apostle Peter answers our question, this very important question in our text this morning. And if I could summarize it in just a sentence, you see it at the top of the outline there. It's our thesis, it's our preaching point, it's the big idea, whatever you want to call it. And it's simple. An elder's duty is to lovingly shepherd God's sheep. That's an elder's duty, to lovingly shepherd God's people. And I want to look at three thoughts, the address, the admonitions, and the award. As we see Peter giving us some insights in these verses, if you look at verse 1, it begins with that very familiar word you bump into in the New Testament all the time, therefore. And clearly this word suggests that the following verses logically follow from the previous verses, probably beginning about verse 12 of chapter 4. And in those verses, the Apostle Peter is addressing people who are suffering, and he's trying to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And the biggest way he's encouraged them is by telling them, even your Lord suffered, and he sustained him, God sustained him. He'll sustain you as you suffer as well. So the connection here is because his readers were suffering for their faith, there was a great need for strong, caring, loving leadership. So he addresses the leaders of these churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is today modern Turkey. And he admonishes them with these words that we're looking at this morning. I think there was maybe another connection here between the previous thought and what he is saying in these verses. And the connection is this. Towards the end of chapter 4, he talked about how judgment is to begin with the household of God, meaning the family of God. And I think maybe he is saying to these leaders, since judgment begins with the household of God, there's a need for purity modeled by church leadership in front of the people that those elders, those overseers, those pastors shepherd on Christ's behalf. And so that's the connection. So he begins with an exhortation. He says, I exhort. And that's an interesting word. It's one of those compound words in the Greek, okay? You hear me say this every week. The Greeks love compound words. They put a bunch of words together to make a new word. This one is para kaleo. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. So when you put the two together, this word literally means to call alongside. And to call alongside, to give an earnest admonition. It's kind of like a picture of a dad with a son or daughter who loves the son or daughter immensely, but he needs to address something seriously with them. So he calls them alongside. As a matter of fact, the same word is used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is called the Paraclete. And so Peter writes to these men and he says, I want to kind of come alongside of you, and like a dad, I want to talk to you about a serious subject. I want to earnestly admonish you, because you see, Christ's church is serious business, and leadership of it is significantly serious. And so he comes alongside of them, and notice the recipients of this admonition. He simply calls them elders. And the Greek word is presbyteros, and we get our English word presbyterian from it. And it's a word used in the New Testament to refer to spiritual leaders of churches. And of course, like other New Testament writers, Peter calls local church leaders elders. Paul calls them that. Luke calls them that. A number of the authors of the New Testament refer to spiritual leaders in the church as elders. And he's addressing the spiritual leaders, the elders in the churches that are scattered throughout Turkey, that are undergoing great persecution, because he wants to admonish them in terms of how they care for those who have been entrusted to them. It had a Jewish origin, the word elder. And it literally means, in both Hebrew and Greek, it means old. It means old. I mean, we use the term today, right? We refer to the elderly. I think I shared with you just last week, I was driving home from Vallejo and I was listening to KCBS, and a report came on about an accident and an elderly lady was struck in a crosswalk. She was 65. I was not happy. But that's how we use the word, and that's literally what it means in Hebrew and Greek. It refers to an older person, and of course, the implication is obvious. An older person tends to have more experience, and therefore, they should be wiser. And I think that's why the term was used to describe a spiritual leader. They should be men who are older and therefore wiser, because they have more life experience and because they have had more time in the Word of God. They have a better understanding of the Word of God, maybe, than those that they're shepherding. And of course, the early church, if you look at the book of Acts, the early church was primarily composed of what ethnic background in terms of believers? It was Jewish. That changed over time, but it was primarily Jewish. So this word was adopted early by the church to describe the men who led the church. And as you think of this term, it kind of refers to the dignity of the office. These men are deserving because of their wisdom, because of their spirituality, because of their godliness. They're deserving of honor and respect. And we see that taught throughout the New Testament. Interesting enough, this word, elder, is used interchangeably with another word, overseer, which speaks of the duty of the office. And interesting enough, elder, overseer, and pastor are used interchangeably by the Apostle Paul, by Peter, and others. Because you see, it's one office, but there are three different ideas in terms of what that leader should be involved in doing. He should be an elder, meaning older, wiser, more experienced with life, greater knowledge of the Scripture, but he should also be an overseer, the idea of overseeing, managing Christ's church. And then pastor speaks to us of the devotion of the office. He should have a love for the people, as Josh articulated it, a love for the people that we shepherd. And so that's who he's addressing, and this is the admonition. Now, the basis of the admonition, Peter appeals to these spiritual leaders on the grounds of three realities in his own life. First of all, he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And I find that one really interesting. At one time, he served in an elder capacity in the church in Jerusalem, though he was not called an elder. But if you look at Acts chapter 6, where we encounter the very first problem in the early church, some widows were being neglected. It was brought to the attention of the apostles who were still in Jerusalem. They were still providing that spiritual oversight for the early church. They were functioning in the role as elders, as overseers. It was brought to their attention, and they said, well, we cannot give up the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer, so choose from amongst yourselves some spiritual men who can address that need for you. Peter was one of those men. So I find it interesting that he refers to them as a fellow elder, because he was. He humbly places himself on the same level as his readers, though he was an apostle, but he chose not to pull out the apostle card and trump their elder card. Instead, he refers to them as a fellow elder, maybe to assure them he, like them, was accountable to God for his leadership in the church just like they were, and that he's calling them to be, you know, paying close attention to. And then secondly, maybe because he believed they would be more inclined to heed his counsel if it came from someone like them who knew what it was to be an elder. So he appeals to them first as a fellow elder. Secondly, he says, I'm a witness of Christ's sufferings. Witness is the Greek word martus. We get our English word martyr from it. And it referred to an eyewitness who testified to what he saw and to what he heard. And the emphasis is not so much on what he saw, but rather the fact that he was testifying to what he saw. I liked what one commentator said. Peter is saying to these elders, the Lord Jesus has subpoenaed me to come to you and testify of what I've seen. His desire was to encourage these men. They were suffering. So he's saying to them, your Lord suffered. I saw it personally, up close and personal. And I was sustained by God. He'll do the same for you as you lead these suffering people, as you yourself are suffering as a leader. And then thirdly, he appeals to them as a partaker of future glory. The word is a form of the word koinonia, another popular Christian word. Here it refers to a companion or a partner, someone who shares with others. So the idea here is I'm going to share with you men in the glory that is to be revealed. He's going to share in future honor and reward. And it seems once again Peter's emphasizing he's no better, he's no more important than the men to whom he writes. They all would mutually be rewarded for faithful spiritual leadership in the future. And to me, the life lesson that jumps off this page is Peter's humility. Now, Peter had an issue with humility, but he had matured, he had grown, he had made some changes in his life. The Lord had rounded off some pretty sharp edges in his life. You'll remember when Jesus, predicted that every one of the apostles was going to abandon him, there was one who said, oh, I know all those other ones are going to abandon you, Lord, but not me. Not me. Talk about pomp and circumstance. I mean, my word. Everybody's going to walk away from you, Lord. Everybody's going to jump ship. Everybody's going to abandon you, but not me. And of course, the Lord Jesus told him, well, you're not just going to jump ship. You're going to deny you even know me 3 times. And of course, Peter, oh no, Lord. He had a problem with this. He'd learned his lesson. Given who he was, stop and think about this. Who was this man? He was one of the 12 apostles, personally selected by the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, he will sit on a throne during the millennial age, and along with the other 11, he will help the Lord Jesus rule and reign the millennial kingdom on earth. That's who this guy is. Who else is he? Well, he's the guy that happened to be with a couple of other apostles up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, when Jesus pulled up the shade of his humanity, and for a brilliant moment, his glory, which he had left in heaven, was revealed. Peter was one of those guys. And again, you know, oh, Peter, hey, this is a wonderful experience for the three of us. Let's make 3 tents and let's just stay here. One for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Again, a little bit of the pomp, right? I don't care about the other guys. We're here with you. Let's just stay here forever. But that's who he was. In addition to that, he had seen his death. He had seen his resurrection. He had encountered the resurrected Christ, and he witnessed firsthand with his own eyes the ascension of the Lord Jesus up into heaven. That's who this guy is. In addition to that, he's a personal friend of the Lord Jesus. How many of you can say, Jesus is my friend? You say, well, of course he's my friend. Not like Peter. For 3.5 years, Peter hung out with him, ate with him, slept beside him and under the stars, traveled on boats. A personal friend. But he sees himself no differently than the men he writes to. I'm your fellow elder. I'm a sharer in that future glory that you'll experience. That's humility. He too was going to be accountable to God for his stewardship, just like these men that he's admonishing here. C.S. Lewis, this is a great quote. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as he's looking down, you cannot see that something is above you. Peter had a problem because he was always looking down on others, but he had overcome it by the grace of God. And now he writes to these men as a fellow elder. Someone has described ego as edging God out. Edging God out. Peter did do that from time to time, but he had matured through it. And now he manifests his humility here as he addresses these fellow elders. And I love it. He doesn't pull the apostle card and trump their elder card. He merely says, I'm like one of you guys. And I admonish you on that grounds. I want you to know something about a spiritual leader in a local church. And this is for all of us, but it's specifically for the elders of this church. And Josh, it's specifically for you. And that is, we are to be humble men. Because after all, I only have what God has given me. My calling is from heaven. My equipment, my spiritual gifts, my talents to serve him is from heaven. The opportunity to serve him is from heaven. Any success that occurs on the horizontal level is from heaven. All to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. I've always thought it odd that they would name churches after men. Because to me, and I think I understand the mindset of people, they just want to honor somebody, but to me, I don't think that's right. Because the church is the Lord Jesus. I don't even like to refer to it as John MacArthur's church or Chuck Swindoll's church or whoever's church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. He is the head of the church, and we are men that he has entrusted the care of the church to, and it is a stewardship from heaven. And one day we will stand before him and we'll give an accountability for that. Peter models humility for us here. And so my first challenge to you, Josh, is a simple one. By the grace of God, be a humble man and recognize whatever you have by way of gifts and talents and opportunities, calling, it is all from heaven. And it is that God who has sovereignly chosen to use you and to equip you. Now let's look at the admonitions. The admonitions of verses 2 and 3. There's a kind of a general admonition, then there's a specific admonition. So let's talk about the general admonition. It's very simple. A pastor shouldn't have an identity crisis, because right here, Peter tells us what a pastor should do. He says, shepherd the flock of God. There you go. What is a pastor supposed to do? Shepherd the flock of God. The word translated shepherd is a word that means to tend or feed or protect or guide a flock of sheep. It's a word that's used to describe, as it's translated here, a shepherd. This is a verb form of it, so it's an imperative, it's a command. So he commands these men, shepherd, tend, care for, protect, guide the sheep that have been entrusted to your care. The only time this word is translated pastor, the noun form of it, is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where it talks about the four gifted men that have been given to the church, and the last one that's given to the church is the pastor teacher. That's the only time the noun form of this verb that's generally translated shepherd is translated pastor. So to shepherd is to pastor, and to pastor is to shepherd. It's the idea, as someone summarized it, do everything a shepherd does. If you're an elder, you are to shepherd. And so you should do everything a shepherd does. Guide, guard, graze the Lord's sheep. Or as I like to put it, direct, direction, correction, affection, protection, and provision. That is the job of an elder. Josh, that is the job of a pastor. To do all of that on behalf of the sheep that he's entrusted to your care. There is no greater metaphor in the mind of God for his people, whether it be Israel or the church, than this metaphor. He loves to portray himself as a shepherd and his people as sheep. He loves the image. You guys know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he goes on and describes what a shepherd does, written by King David. When David wrote with a little bit of authority, because he kind of knew what a shepherd was, because that's what he did, right? That's what he did for his dad. Took care of his dad's sheep. Or Isaiah 40 in verse 11. I have an olive wood carving. It's the very first one I bought when I went to Israel, sitting on my desk. And it reminds me of what my calling is. Because what it is, it's a carving of this verse. This is Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, describing God, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. It's a beautiful picture of God shepherding his people. We are his under-shepherds. It is our job to do that very thing with you, his flock. To care for you with that kind of tenderness. We could look at a lot of other places. Ezekiel 34 is a place where the prophet Ezekiel is talking about the shepherds of Israel at the time. They were very bad shepherds. So he's kind of at the front end of the chapter correcting them. At the end of the chapter, he gives a description of what a good shepherd looks like. And he's describing God, because this is God speaking. I will feed them in a good pasture. One of the biggest jobs of a pastor is to feed the sheep the word of God. And that's why I'm not up here telling you jokes. That's why I'm not up here, you know, giving you, I hate to say this, a little sermonette. That's why when you come here, we give you your money's worth. We give you about 50 minutes, right? And we try to squeeze out of the scripture everything that's possible, because we want you to have the nutrients that you need to grow spiritually. I don't want to feed you Twinkies. I don't want to feed you Hostess cupcakes. I want to feed you a Coke and a Pronto Pup. I want to give you something of substance. And that's the word of God, because that's what nourishes your soul. That's the job of a pastor. If I didn't do this, Josh, if you don't teach the word of God to those people, we are failing you. You should kick us out and find someone who will feed you, because that's the calling of a shepherd. Feed the sheep. Listen, he goes on, I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. This is God describing his shepherding of his people. We're his under-shepherds. That's the kind of care we should be giving you. And who is it that we're supposed to give this care to? He says, shepherd the flock. It's a little play on words here. Because the word translated flock is actually a form of the word that says shepherd. So it's a little play on words here. Metaphorically, it's referring to a group of Christians or a local church, but literally it refers to a sheep, a flock of sheep. It's a play on words. They come from the same root. The verb is shepherd, the noun is sheep. The verb is tend, the noun is flock. Could be translated shepherd the sheep. That's our job as pastors. I shouldn't have an identity crisis. You elders, vocational pastors, you shouldn't have an identity crisis. You're called to shepherd God's sheep. That's my calling. I'm not a CEO. I'm not an entertainer. I can write. I can do other things. But essentially, if any of those things draw me away from the focus of shepherding the sheep he's entrusted to me, I am neglecting my God-given responsibility. People are viewed as sheep by God. They can't be left unattended. Their well-being depends on pastoral care and attention. A shepherd has to constantly feed God's word, guide them, protect them from false teachers, and nurture them. We need to provide constant encouragement and comfort. That is the job of a shepherd. Josh, that is the job of a shepherd. I learned from a master shepherd, Pastor Graves, and from another gentleman, Pastor Swerveland, both in heaven now. And I hope that you've learned from me that you should care for the sheep. That's our job. That's our calling, to have a heart for the sheep. And what you said earlier is absolutely true. That's why when folks decide to move because the job takes them elsewhere, or they want to be nearer family, or whatever the choice might be, it kind of hurts us. Not in the sense that, please don't leave us, please don't leave us. It's the sense we love you, we care for you, because we have a shepherd's heart. And that's the way it ought to be. And who does the flock belong to? I love this. It's the flock of who? It's the flock of God. The flock belongs to the Lord. It's his possession. The church is his possession. He's delegated earthly care of it to pastors, but it technically belongs to the Lord. That right away causes us as pastors to recognize what a somber responsibility this is, what a serious responsibility this is, because we are caring for something that was purchased according to Acts 20:28 by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how precious you, his flock, are to him. It cost him a son. He was willing to do that, to redeem you, to rescue you, to set you free from the powers of sin and from the penalty of sin and one day from the presence of sin. And it's our job to take care of you. It's a guardianship. It's a stewardship that we as elders, we as pastors, we as overseers have been given by God. That's serious business. Thank you. Because one day we will stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and we'll have to account for how well we did. Serious business. And specifically, he identifies three sins that elders are especially prone to when shepherding, and then he follows up with three antidotes for those sins. So he says, exercise oversight. By the way, this is another form of the word that's generally translated in our New Testament's overseer, or if you have an old King James Bible, it says bishop, but it's the Greek word episkopos, and we get our English word episcopalian from it, which is a form of government. It's a denomination. And this word is a present tense, which means continually pay attention to exercising oversight, the idea of being overseeing, the idea of having the scope over everything, to look upon everything, to manage the church. Implication? God's people is a guardianship. It's a stewardship. Our job as elders is to oversee it. This is probably one of the most somber verses for an elder in the scripture. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders. This is being addressed to you, the flock. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's the same idea, oversee. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this, keep watch over your soul, with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I don't know what that means, but I would encourage you to think about it. This is serious business with God. For us on this end to take care of you, and for you on that end, and how you respond to our care. He then goes on and gives some very specific sins to avoid. He says, shepherd, but don't do it under compulsion. Meaning, don't feel forced or constrained. An elder was not to serve out of obligation, nor to be pressured into serving. He goes on and says, don't do it for sordid gain. This word is only used here in the New Testament. It means shameful, dishonorable, monetary gain. An elder was not to be motivated by greed, which would often lead to compromise morally or theologically. How often have we seen that happen down through the years? The lust for money is what's in view there. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a little word about the hireling in John chapter 10, where he described himself as the good shepherd, and he said the good shepherd, he's going to lay down his life for the sheep, but the hireling, at the first sign of trouble, he's going to run. He's going to abandon the flock to the wolves and to the thieves. When you just do it for money, that's wrong. We do it because we're called, we're equipped, and he's given us a heart for his sheep. And then the third thing to avoid, he says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's a present tense. You should never be guilty of this. It means to domineer, to exercise complete control. It means forcefully ruling. The elder was not to exercise authority with excessive, harsh leadership. High-handed and autocratic rule comes to mind. Whereas the previous prohibition had to do with a lust for money, this one has to do with a lust for power. How many churches have been devastated by men who fell in love with themselves and fell in love with their position, and they became autocratic leaders in the church? It's a temptation. He says, avoid it. And then as anecdotes to it, positively, he says, listen, instead of doing it because you have to, he says, do it voluntarily, do it willingly, which denotes more than a desire. It actually includes the idea of zeal. Just love to do it. Have a zeal to do it. There's nothing I would rather do on this planet than be who I am and to fulfill the call that God has given to me. I changed my major in my early years of university 9 times because I couldn't figure out what I wanted to do. Then he saved me and he called me and I knew this is what I must do. And I've been doing it for a long time. And I pray that that zeal will continue to be there. Elders are to have a burden that willingly bears the griefs and sorrows and cares of others, to come alongside of you, the sheep, and carry those loads with you. Not see you off in the distance and say, hey, I'll pray for you. Here's a verse for you. I'll send it in the mail. Or today I'll text it to you. I'll email it to you. It's coming and jumping into the water, as difficult and turbulent as they may be. So he says, do it voluntarily. Do it with zeal. And he says, do it according to God. That means in keeping with the will of God. What that means is a zeal to care as an under-shepherd is what pleases and delights God. I'm always checking my motive. Chris, why are you shepherding? Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it because you love the Lord Jesus, you have a love affair with him, and there isn't anything that you wouldn't do to please him, and that is love his people, take care of his people, have concern for the people, care for the people? Or is there some other motive, Chris? Because one day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus and I'm going to have to account for my motive. And that goes for every elder, and it goes for you, Josh. Why do I do what I do? Voluntarily, because this is the will of God. Zeal to care as an under-shepherd, that's what pleases and delights God. Secondly, he says, do it with eagerness. It means enthusiastically, with devoted zeal. An elder is to care for sheep with a joy and readiness to serve, to go way beyond minimal duty for money or self-interest. And then thirdly, he says, proving to be examples to the flock. The word translated example there is tupos. We get our English word type from it. Literally, it means to leave an impression. Do you ever remember going to like a day camp or maybe vacation Bible school, or maybe you were a member of the YMCA or a Boy Scout, Cub Scout, Girl Scout, and you did leather work? And you get a piece of leather, and then you had these weird-looking tools. You know, they were like sticks with odd shapes on the end of them. Then you take a little hammer, and then you would lay out a design, and then what would you do? You'd put that thing down, and you whack it a few times. And then when you pulled it away, you'd look down and go, oh, there's an impression. A flower, I don't know, whatever it was. That's the idea behind this word. Elders must leave an impression for those who follow so that they can copy it. In other words, establish a godly pattern for people to follow. Sheep are led, not driven. Years ago, in the church that I used the youth pastor in Southern California, Laura and I went back after several years, and they had a new pastor. And he got up in the pulpit, and he preached a dynamic message. And I went up to let him know it really ministered to me after service, and I couldn't find him. So I found my friend, who was one of the elders. I said, hey, where's the guy? He said, well, that's a little bit of a problem we have because he just disappears. He doesn't really mix it up with the people. So we've been talking to him about that, and we finally sat down with him last week, and he said, well, I'm not really a shepherd. I'm more of a rancher. I'm more of a rancher. Well, I'll tell you what ranchers do. Ranchers drive cattle. That's what ranchers do. Shepherds lead sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And I learned that from my father-in-law. I learned that from Pastor Swoverland. I watched them lead the sheep out front, never in the rear. The greatest way we as elders, we as pastors and overseers can inspire and influence behavior in the flock and inspire thinking is through personal example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said, I want you all to be followers of me, even as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus. Josh, you need to be a follower of Jesus, which is evident to everybody around you. All of us who are elders, we are to be examples of the Lord Jesus in our attitudes and interactions so that the body, the flock, the sheep can follow our example. We're out front leading. We're not behind them driving them. So the application that leaps off the page here for me is, elders, never lose sight of your primary responsibility. In five words, shepherd the flock of God. Enjoy it, don't endure it. Motivated by love, not loot. Be a model, not a mogul. Be a model, not a mogul. People who have tried to be moguls in the church have run into significant troubles because their lust for power, their lust for money has taken hold of them, and they have shipwrecked because of that. I want to finish well. Josh, I want you to finish well. And to finish well, we have to understand what the priorities are. Shepherd the flock, enjoy it, motivated by love, and be a model. And then finally, he concludes, there's an award. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, we'll receive an unfading crown. I love this. Chief shepherd means, if I could put it in the vernacular, I'm not the senior pastor. You know who the senior pastor is? It's the Lord Jesus. That's what that means. He's the senior pastor. He's the lead shepherd. We're just his under shepherds. And when he appears, a reference to his second coming, his rapturing of the church and removing it from earth, it literally means a visible return. So in view of the return of Christ for his church, Peter admonishes his men to be faithful in shepherding the sheep, knowing there will be reward from that senior pastor. There will be reward from the ultimate shepherd, the chief shepherd, the master shepherd. You will receive, it's a future indicative, it's a fact of life that in the future, if you have faithfully served, you're going to obtain an unfading crown, an undiminished crown. The Bible has two words for crowns in the New Testament. One is never used in reference to us, diadem. That one is only used in reference to Jesus. Then there's another word, that's one used here by Peter, Stephanus. We get our English name, Stephen, from it. And this is emphasizing what in the early Greek culture was a wreath woven of leaves. There were no trophies, there were no medals, but they had this wreath woven of leaves. And they gave it at athletic games to the victors, they gave it at military conquest to the conqueror, they wore it at marriages as a festive decoration. And he said, that's what awaits us, and it'll be given to us as an under-shepherd by the senior shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Talk about motivation. What motivation? There's no promise of earthly reward. Did you notice that? There's no promise of earthly reward by Peter, but reward that he promises is for the faithful shepherd in heaven. We don't have time to expand on the rewarding of a believer, but just know this. There is a special award for those men who faithfully shepherd God's people, and it comes from the Lord Jesus himself. Faithful Christ-like shepherding will yield a reward which will increase an elder's capacity to glorify Christ in eternity. You look at Revelation chapter 4, the crowns that we receive, they're not to wear. They're to throw at the feet of Jesus as an act of adoration. You are awesome, Jesus. You saved me, and then you used me. You enabled me to shepherd your sheep. My calling was from you. My gifts are from you. The preparation you gave me was from you. The opportunities were from you. Whatever success occurred, it's from you. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus. How's that for motivation, Josh? It's all for the Lord Jesus. And for all of us who are elders, it's all for the Lord Jesus. So how are we doing? How are we doing? An elder's duty is to be a loving shepherd of God's people. And we can't do it apart from him. John makes that abundantly clear in John 15. He said, apart from me, Jesus is talking, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Zip, zero, nada. You can do nothing. But in Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the grace of God, Josh, I pray in the years to come, God will continue to bless you as a loving shepherd of his people, whether they be young people or adults, children, whoever they may be. That's the charge. It's simple. You don't have to suffer from any kind of identity crisis. I can tell you who you are. You're called, you're equipped to be a shepherd of God's people. Each one of us who serves as an elder in this church, whether we do it vocationally or avocationally, that's our calling, to shepherd God's people. There is a poem that was written, and I don't think the Langleys are here this morning. They were here yesterday, and Roberta gave it to me for Christmas years and years and years ago. It's been sitting in my desk ever since then, and I'm going to give you this, but it's a poem that really helps us understand as pastors, as elders, this is who we do our work with. We do it on his behalf, but we also do his work with him, assisting us. She writes, "I am not alone. Each day as a pastor, I give advice with the counselor, solve conflicts with the Prince of Peace, watch over the sheep with the shepherd, guide and instruct with the teacher, ease pain and grief with the comforter, and bow before the King of Kings. I am not alone." You are not alone as you engage in your pastoral ministry. You men who shepherd here, you're not alone. This is who we do it with. When I perform a wedding, you get a license, of course, and you have the witnesses sign it, and then after they have signed it, you sign it, and there's a place for you to put title. And after I got ordained many years ago, 38 years ago next month, as a matter of fact, by Santa Rosa Bible Church, this very church, and I used to sign that little box with Reverend. And a few years into that, I was looking at that after I had done a little growing up, and as I came to grips with my calling, I said, "What are you using that for, Chris? There's no greater title than pastor." And that's what I put in there now. Pastor. I'm a shepherd of God's sheep. In my opinion, the greatest call on earth. But it's a calling. It's of the Lord. He's the enabler. He's the empowerer. He's the blesser. And so our prayer as a church congregation, our prayer as fellow elders, is that God will richly, richly bless you in the days to come. And so it is now our privilege to ask you and Christine to come up here. And I think we're going to do this right here. And so once you guys just come and stand right there, and I'm going to ask all of the elders of the church to come on down front, and we're going to lay our hands on you. That's kind of a funny phrase, isn't it? You know, it kind of is a picture of somebody grabbing you. We're not going to grab you, but we are going to put our hands on you. And this is very biblical. This is very biblical. Paul, a senior pastor, wrote to Timothy, a junior pastor, if you will, and he said this to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, the board of elders. Take pains with these things, Timothy. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things." And Josh, I share those with you from this senior pastor to you. So I'm going to jump down there. And I've asked three men, Jim Robert as the chairman of our board, and Brent has served with Josh for a number of years, and then John Jackson, who was on the panel yesterday. And they're going to lead us in a word of prayer. You've been sitting for a long time. Would you like to stand up? Why don't you stand up? And this will bring our service to a close. And this afternoon at the Bauer House, we live 0.6 mile right over here, 1039 Baird Road. You're invited to join Josh and Christine for an open house between 2 and 4. And my lovely wife, who has the gift of hospitality, has all kinds of stuff. Hopefully it'll be there when you get there. And so let's pray.
Father God, we just thank you so much for Josh and Christine. Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to watch over Josh, keep him humble. And we know that he's a servant of you, Father. I pray that you would help him to spend time with his family, with Christine and Gracie and Owen, as well as with the church family. I just thank you so much and pray that you'd continue to use him. We thank you for his gift of preaching, Father. I ask this in your name. Amen.
And Father, we are very grateful at the work of grace you've done in his life, Christine's life. Father, you've saved him. You've brought him to serve you. You've called him to ministry. Father, we pray that you would, by your grace, continue to grow him in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help him to know that there's nothing that can separate him from the love of God. Father, I pray that you would use him in the lives of all he comes in contact with. Give him compassion for the people as Christ did as he looked over the crowds, both lost and saved. Lord, I pray that you would give him effective ministry. Lord, help him to be bold in his faith and gracious with his words. Father, help him to be loving and caring with his wife and with his children, with those, again, around him in our flock. Father, I pray that you would give him wisdom even beyond his years. Lord, thank you for the knowledge he has of your word. But God, I pray that you would take that knowledge and help him to apply it in real life situations. Lord, in the times when he will be counseling people, God, I pray that you would give him wisdom and insight. Father, I pray that as he's preaching and teaching, that you would help him to apply your word for your people to be able to respond in faith. God, encourage him and Christine for the work that you've done in their life. May they be rejoicing as we are with him at this accomplishment for your glory. Amen.
Father, in your word, you tell us in Acts 13 that God the Holy Spirit told the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministry. And Father, we're not setting Josh apart. You already did that. All that we are doing is affirming your calling in his life. And Lord, that calling is evident. I pray as in those times in the future when Josh and Christine maybe question ministry, that they would rely upon the truth that you have called them. God, the Holy Spirit, has set them apart to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would use Josh in a mighty way, that you would lead him with compassion for your sheep, with truth to feed us. We pray that you would be the one that directs him, that he would not see this, that he is your gift to the church, but he is your servant to the church. Amen. And we pray that you would use him in a mighty way for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, may the people of Santa Rosa Bible Church rise up and bless him because of the goodness that you have given to these people. Amen. To have one that serves you, that loves you, that is humble before you. And so, Lord, we just affirm today your calling, your setting apart of Josh for the work of ministry. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. I've asked Josh if this is the one duty he has today, which is to close us with a benediction. You ready?
Yeah.
All right.
This is Jude, beginning in verse 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen."
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.